Let us pray. And it was really very good. Father, give us your Holy Spirit this morning. Quicken our minds and our hearts so we might understand the life we were created for. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This fall, we're looking at the book of Genesis to try and understand what life with God is like. My sense is many of us, myself included, have no idea what it's like to do life with God. Last week, we looked at the song of creation of chapter 1, and we learned about the who and the why of creation. Not the how or the when, that wasn't the purpose of Genesis 1, but the purpose was to give us the who and the why. Well, today in Genesis chapter 2, we learn about the really very good, as the Hebrew would be translated, the really very good of the creation of the he-man and the she-man. The end of chapter 1 gives us a song of their glory, kind of like a love song, and chapter 2 gives us some details about our creation. This is going to be, much to Jim Dunbar's delight, a very short sermon. There's not much to be said. I mean, you read the text, it's very clear. Men are not only better than women, but women were created to serve men. Let us pray. That's a good sermon, Jim, isn't it? It would be certainly memorable. Not really. But let's be serious. This text has been so maligned that people have actually drawn those conclusions. It's not true. What can we really learn about God's creation of the he-man and the she-man? It teaches us, very simply, who we are and what we're called to do. It's been kind of fun to watch all the iPhone 6, like, aha moments. They had the guy, did you see that? The first guy who bought it, he dropped it. But I get something like that, and you know how technologically challenged I am. It's like, okay, what is this for, and how in the world do I use it, right? Well, it would be interesting to ask the same questions of us. Who are we, and what are we supposed to do? Very simply, here we go. Let's just dive in, open it up. Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to list some things that are going to be rather boring, and you're going to be tempted to go to sleep. Bear with me. First, the he-man and the she-man were made for God. Made for God in his image. In some unique way, we are separate and distinct from all the rest of creation. We were created to reflect the glory and fullness of God. Take a look around. Look at the person next to you. Despite their bad breath, the hideous clothes they're wearing, and the fact that you may not just not like their political views, just take a look at them. Go ahead, look around and say, wow, they reflect God. At least in their original state. What does it mean to reflect God's image? To have a unique, be unique image bearers of our Heavenly Father? We have His attributes. They don't make us God, but they make us reflect who He is. We were literally the pinnacle, as one theologian said, the apex of His creation, that we would not only reflect His glory, but experience His glory. In what ways? In His character. We would reflect a moral attribute. We were created with actually the ability to understand spiritual and holy things. We were given the unique ability to relate to God, separate from creation, in intimacy and community. We'll talk about that in a minute. And by the way, this was scandalous to read in the ancient Near East. When this hit the press, every ancient Near East religion said gods were either capricious, vigilantly evil, or unknown. And the thought that we were created actually to have an intimate relationship with God, and that's part of being what was made in His image, was something that would have been absolutely unknown, just the way it is absolutely unknown to many in our culture today. We're also created in His image to exercise authority. We're given co-regency over creation. We'll talk about that in a minute. We share in His authority. In work, we'll talk about this, called to bring order and beauty from the chaos. In our creativity, ready for this? Unlike anything in creation, we have the capacity for creating culture, art, music, poetry, song, dance, and we're given moral freedom. It's not what you expect, not right and wrong yet. we're able to exercise self-autonomy in our inner being, in our moral, spiritual, and relational beings. Interesting. So in all these ways, we reflect God. These are the ways that we reflect being in His image. It's quite a high calling to be made for God and by God. Ready for this? The text kind of goes on and say, because Genesis 1 is a song, the end of it, when he says, and it was very, really, very good, he's delighting in his creation. Many of you have had children, had that gift. Do you remember just holding them the first time? I mean, something happens to us dads, right? I mean, something comes out. It's just different in delighting in creation. Your kids offer nothing to you the first hour they're born, and yet all you want to do is show cheesy pictures of them to everybody you know because you want them to share in your joy. God delights. We were made for Him and reflect His image. Well, the he-man and she-man were not only made for God, but we were made for each other with the capacity to uniquely experience community. Now, Theology 101. I know it's 9 o'clock on a cloudy Sunday morning, but catch this. If the Father is creating us in His image, not just to reflect His glory, but to experience who He is, then He's got to experience the he-man and the she-man to experience love intrinsically. And this gets into the theology of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son. But basically, within the Godhead Himself, three persons but one God, they're experiencing oneness and unity of being. Okay? Look at 2:20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. The way it's written sounds like, all right, let's just parade all the animals in. Okay, Adam, find one that you really want to connect with. Oh my gosh! The zebra wasn't it? Like, you're not experiencing oneness with the crocodile or the caterpillar? Hup, I better go to plan B. Isn't that the way it kind of reads? No. Genesis 1 already told us God knows what He's doing. This is telling us something. We're learning that in creation, there's nothing in creation that God could experience the same intrinsic oneness that God experiences in creation. There's nothing out there. And so God, because He created us for each other and wanted us to experience the same intrinsic love and oneness that He has, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share, He created the she-man. Woman was made out of man. The Hebrew, literally, the she-man. Walt Kaiser says, he's an Old Testament theologian, I will make a strength corresponding to the man. It's a military term, help meet. It means reinforcement to complete a whole battalion. The woman was given to a man that he and she may experience the intrinsic love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Joined together, one flesh is what it says there in Genesis chapter 2. It's not just sexual unity, by the way. Sex is a gift, but not the ultimate gift. Unfortunately fortunately, depending on how you're looking at it, there's no sex in heaven. So you don't have to actually have sex to experience unity with God or actually some sort of oneness with fellow human beings. What it means is emotional, relational, physical, and spiritual oneness, full communion. Wow. We were made for God and we were made for each other to experience oneness with God and with one another. We'll talk about the implications next week. But let's move on to what we were called to do. Ready for this? Not only reflect in your being, just by being, reflect God's greatness, not just to enjoy oneness with one another, but to work. How many of you love your work right now? How many of you would say you're thriving? That it brings out your amazing creativity, brings you joy, you have the freedom. You don't even give a rip about the paycheck or what it gets back. You just love showing up every day to exercise your emotional and relational and creative energies for work. Well, guess what? That was God's plan for you. Get out there and start working, he-man and she-man. But ready for this, in the fall, before Genesis chapter 3, it was not about identity. They already were fully complete. And it wasn't about provision. They didn't work to get food. He already says, I give you everything. You have everything you need. So this kind of work is totally different. If they're not working for their identity or to provide something that they need. Well, there's three kinds of work we see right here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The first is the work of fruitfulness and increasing. Do you notice in the text, when God creates, he doesn't complete it. This is a hint I have when I have a dinner party. I don't get all the glasses out, and I might not open the wine bottle, and I won't put all the plates out. Why? Because I'm unprepared? No, because when people come in, it's that awkward moment, and what does everyone say when they come in? Can I help? Right? And so I leave a couple of jobs, Chris and I leave a couple of jobs to let them enter in, not only just so they can feel a part of it, but actually when you're doing stuff together, it can build, it's actually essential to community. When we're fruitful and increase, the fact that God did not create the earth totally all set and done without any growth shows us that he's inviting us. This fruitfulness and increase is not just have babies, but actually get about the business of thriving. Of thriving, to flourish and grow and delight in God's creation. So not only are we called to thrive in our work is thriving, we're called to subdue the earth. Here you go, right? Controversy. Here's the problem that we all have with the Hebrew word. It's actually kind of harsh. It means coerce. Coerce the earth. But as you look at how the Hebrew word is used throughout the Old Testament, it's always coerce darkness into light. It's the same thing that God did when the earth was formless and void. He then coerced it. He subdued it to bring life. So it always has a positive connotation, as harsh as it is. We're told it's not going to be easy. If you go to Charlie and Molly's garden, it is one of the most beautiful gardens in the entire state of Maryland. They snap their fingers and it appears like that. It's amazing. It's a ton of work, isn't it? Even before the fall, taking formless, chaotic mass and turning it into beauty was going to take work and coercion. But that's exactly what man, he man and she man were given to do. To not only subdue it, bring it to life, subdue it, but bring it to life. You see it in your hobbies, don't you, even now? Children make model airplanes. Maybe some of you design things, knit sweaters. It's not easy. It takes time. Think of our bathrooms. It took a long time to design and tear down the walls and get it, but now you look at it and you see beauty and creative order. That's what it means to subdue. We subdued the old bathrooms, and we brought beauty out of them. That's what subdue means. Thrive, subdue, but then also 129 tells us we're called to rule over and steward. We've been given the opportunity to be co-regents with God. He's delegating his authority and saying, look, I want you to rule over in every way that I would. Without concern for self-gratification, self-promotion, or self-provision. It's a great question. Do you work for self-gratification, self-promotion, or self-provision? We all do. That's why we're going to talk about it more, the impact of Genesis 3 and sin on this. But we need to know, originally, God called us for himself, God called us for each other, and he called us to work, to get about the business of creating beauty, of thriving, of using of our authority to make others great, to enjoy life in his kingdom, as co-rulers of his creation. Sounds good, right? What absolute application does this have? Let me give you a couple of applications. First, do you notice that God never plays men and women off of each other in Genesis 1 and 2? He's never playing them off each other. He's never saying, woman, you're this, but this is going to be a detriment because the man's this, or man, you're this, and you need the woman for this. Never. This is shocking. He-man and she-man, the Hebrew gives us intrinsic value. There's no, in one sense, intrinsic difference between the he-man and she-man. We'll talk about roles later on, but there's no intrinsic difference. His plan is actually that men and women would thrive together. It has huge implications for how we view one another. Huge implications, for the role of women in the church, for roles in marriage, other religions and how they view women. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Secondly, we're going to learn next week how the fall and sin distorted our identity and our work. This is also going to have huge implications for next week. I'm preparing you. Come prepared. All the hot button topics of our culture, sexuality, politics, environment, all are a reflection of a distortion of God's creation. And I'm punting for this week and putting it off for next week as we talk about the distortion of God's purposes. But let me say this. Because we fell, we have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 to find out, God, what do you really think about things? And many of us don't. Thirdly, Genesis 1 and 2 really is out of most of our realm of understanding. This is probably not one of the most exciting sermons I've ever given. Why? Because that's not our lives. That's not our lives. Our identity is based in our work and our performance or our baggage and our sin. And we work and live to try and get things from God and from others. Again, we'll talk about the distortion. But here's the challenge. Many of you are angry at God because he doesn't provide what you want right now. And I can get very angry with God. But the whole rest of the Bible is saying God's highest priority for your life, even if it means he's not going to give you the toy or the provision in the short term that you need. We all know that from parenting. We don't give our kids everything they need in the short term because we've got a bigger picture. Everything in the Bible God is saying he's going to do through Jesus, you ready for this, is to restore your identity and your purpose. Nothing less. Which bids us into the great invitation of the gospel. Do you want to join God in rebuilding your identity and your purpose, or are you going to fight him? I don't give a rip about my identity and purpose. I just need a mortgage payment for next month. Now, God tells us he cares about our mortgage payment. He cares about all the things we care about, but he says, look, I'm not going to give you those things if it's going to actually move you farther away from becoming who I created you to be and your purpose. God wants us to thrive. It's right here. Many of us are not on board with that plan. We have no clue what it means to thrive, and quite frankly, God, we just want something less from you. And I want to invite us as a church to say, we don't want less. We want God's plan. We want Genesis 1 to get taste of Genesis 1 and 2 in this world. We'll arrive there, back there at the end, right? But in this world, God says, I want to start that process now and give you a taste of who you really are and what you were really created for and called to do on this side of eternity. Will you embrace that for your lives? For your lives? Finally, Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His perfect identity was kept intact. I wish we could just hang out with Jesus or see what it would have been like. He was thriving. All the times he was laughing with his disciples and creating and building things. And I mean, he just knew what it was to thrive. And he was very clear about his purpose. He was going to give himself up so that we could be restored in God's image and learn to thrive. And if you expect anything less from Jesus, you don't know Jesus. If you think it's all about Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I need a little bit of strength just to make it through another day, you don't know Jesus. He not only modeled living, reflecting, and thriving, but he gave himself up so that we, not in some health, wealth, gospel, become a millionaire kind of pathetic view of American thriving. But in Genesis 1 and 2, fully alive to God, more and more reflecting his character, fully connected in healthy ways to each other and to our spouses, and working and serving in freedom, in joy, creating culture, working for the good, not for our own self-promotion or self-provision, and experiencing, as John 10:10 says, the life we were created to live. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us what that life is and gives us the picture of what God wants to do in each one of us through Jesus. Will you accept that invitation? Amen.